Well, guys, we are getting started. Just come and say, if it goes like this morning, I have about 45 minutes worth of stuff to fit in like 25 minutes. So the video today is 35 minutes. So I'm going to try to rifle through this stuff. But really, today, I want to spend a few minutes expanding on the internal GPS analogy that we went through last week. I want to open that up a little bit further, kind of bring it a little bit more into light. If you will, the one thing I'll start with the internal GPS is just kind of laying a foundation for it, right? So I believe that all life choices, it doesn't matter whether it's mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, I don't care what it is, everything that we do, and really when I say life choices, I really want to say goals, but I understand our population, 95% of our population do not have written goals. So I'm going to say life choices because you make a decision one way or the other, whether you like it or not. You just don't have it calculated what you're going to do. You just kind of get swept down the river, if that makes sense. So really, my life choices equals goals. So I want to help pull people into that goal drafting and crafting ability because it really does a lot for you. But every single thing that we do, life choices, should be dealt with, created or sought after with our Creator in mind. That's the foundation. That's where it's got to start, but that typically doesn't happen. So the Bible tells us in Matthew 6 that we're not to be concerned literally with anything, right? It goes on to say we shouldn't be concerned where our next meal is going to come from. We shouldn't be concerned with what we're going to wear, how we're, you know, it just goes into details. We shouldn't be concerned about anything. But yet, you know, in our society, we are concerned about everything, correct? Just in these couple little scriptures that I'm going to tell you, or that I'm going to use, to get this foundation set, we can clearly see how most people are off in their GPS setting almost immediately. That's the first one. Another passage that backs that principle is where the Bible tells us to be anxious of nothing. But how many of us have some anxiousness going on now and again, right? We do. We take the cares of this world a little too far. The Bible says not to. Okay, so that's just another point I want to bring out. Another one, Deuteronomy 8:18 states, you shall remember the Lord your God because he is the one that gives you the power to create wealth. So again, I know for a fact just about every person in American society that works to create a lifestyle, right? And then I don't even know how I really want to say that. We can go into a whole bunch of stuff with that. So let me just leave that alone for a minute. But we need to remember that God's the one that gives us the ability to create wealth. And there's lots of reasons why for that. And then let me go one more. Another verse says, to delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So all these scriptures are pointing towards our relationship, how we should look at things, how we should view God. And all of them, when we boil them down, I mean, just when you think about it, I don't want anyone to raise their hands or anything like that, but can you see on each and every one of those how you are going in a different direction than, or for the most part, than what the verse actually says? You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. How many people today are trying to get the desires of the heart and giving God something when they have free time? You see what I mean? So each one of those I can boil back down, and you can go, yeah, I guess I can see how that really happens. You know, life just kind of sweeps us away, and then we find ourselves giving God a little bit at the end. So there's a lot to this thing. But just to set in that foundation, what I wanted to get into is GPS. How many of you guys really understand GPS? So, like, for example, I have a GPS on my phone. A lot of people have them on their car, right on the dashboard. You plug it in, type in where you want to go, takes you there. If you type it in correctly, right? We learned that. So you have this GPS. But is this the GPS, this unit that you have in your car, or my phone? I mean, is this actually what is doing the work? Not even close. This is just the receiver for the signals. So and this is something I had to learn 5 years ago getting into aviation, how GPS systems actually work. And I'll just ask you this. Does anyone know what RAIM is, R-A-I-M? Most people really don't because it's just kind of in the background of how a GPS works. But I had to learn this for flying and getting my instrument rating because if the GPS fails and I'm in the clouds, I see nothing. I have nothing. It's all gone. I am in a world of hurt. So I've got to understand how this thing works and understand the redundancies behind it so I feel comfortable enough to trusting in my instruments. So RAIM stands for receiver. That's the receiver. Autonomous Integrity Monitoring. Big word. Long and short, it's technology that was developed to assess the integrity of the information that's being downloaded onto the receiver. to open it up a little bit further, it's vitally important to safety critical operations like flight. In order for RAIM to calculate properly, there has to be a minimum of five GPS satellites within a specific range, all in view of your little device, the receiver, at any given time. And that device can, or that the RAIM check that was developed, it pulls information from a minimum of five to actually verify you are where you are. So there's a lot into that little GPS that we buy for $99 just stick on our console at this point. There's a lot that goes into it. What I want everybody to understand is just whether you're driving a car or flying, there's so much checks and redundancies and verifications that you actually are on the right path. If one of those five satellites go out, the accuracy in your GPS is no longer there. Has to have a minimum five. Now, for example, my airplane has RAIM Plus, if you will, and it checks a minimum of anywhere from 10 to 12. It monitors 10 to 12 at any given time. So the redundancy check in that is I only need five, but when I flip to my GPS screen and I see I've got 10 lit up, I'm pretty safe that five of them are not going to go down at the same time. If one goes down, it doesn't matter because it would just read the five and keep me going on my path. So it's quadruple redundant, you know what I mean? Because I could literally have five go down and I'm still flying accurately. So that's where the safety comes in on that thing. So using that as the analogy or building on it, if safety critical flight is of that importance where not only are you checking five, but you're checking six, seven, eight, nine, and 10 to make sure nothing happens to me in flight, right? If it's that critical for my GPS and my plane to verify I'm on track, how much more critical is it using the GPS analogy to make sure that we're on track? Should we just maintain those five, or if this is the true path to life, should we have at least 10 different checkpoints to make sure we're on track? I'm just throwing that out there. So I mentioned this morning, what I believe we should do is develop, and I'm not even going to try to say what I said this morning, but a spiritual RAIM, shrames, right? Spiritual RAIM. And what I mean by that is we should have a spiritual receiver, autonomous integrity monitoring system. If it's so vitally important, I mean, all through the Bible, Jesus just continually repeats all this stuff. Shouldn't we be checking that continually? I mean, isn't there some flares that should be going off in our head to say, listen, am I on the right path or aren't I? Did I hear something and I just took it and I ran with it, but it's really not true? Did we line it up? There's so much that goes into that. And if we develop a spiritual test that we make sure that we continually go through, I mean, I could almost guarantee we would be a lot farther ahead. What I did is, over the last couple of days, is I've just kind of wrote down a couple ways. And I just want to give you a couple ways. I got nine of them on here. We need to develop this further, because nine is not the all-in deal, right? I just put down some things that I knew that we could check, or I could check. Whether you take this or not, it's up to you. I know I can do this to myself and make sure I'm not off base. There's some simple ones in here, and then there's some little bit more. So let me read through a couple of them. So the first one I put on here is, and this is a question I would ask myself, is what I'm doing, and again, it doesn't matter, spiritual, physical, financial, whatever, is what I'm doing motivated in order to get something, or is it motivation based on me being able to provide something? Is my life proactive or reactive? That should be a pretty big one for most people, because I'm telling you, most people are reactive, not proactive. The Bible teaches us to be proactive, because we can overcome anything if we're proactive. I mean, even where Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So if you're proactive and you know who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens, you're already built up. It's almost like, you know, we're talking about working out. You know, you go on working out, and the Bible even uses the analogy of the strong man, right? Someone breaks into your house, you're weak and feeble, they can overpower you. But a strong man, they're not going to break in and overpower them, right? Because they have taken the time to build up their muscles. This is taking time to build up our spiritual wherewithal. So is my life proactive or reactive? If it's reactive and you react to every little thing that happens, there's a problem. We need to shuffle that around and be actively pursuing what the Bible tells us to do. Another one is, are my every actions based on love, or is there some ulterior motive for whatever I'm doing? Do I hear God's still small voice and then not pay attention? That happens a lot, more times than we all want to admit, I think. Do I have fear in my life? Do I? Am I fearful of anything? I'm not talking about a spider. right? Am I fearful of something? Am I fearful of dying? Am I fearful of my daughter getting in a car accident? Whatever you can conjure up, am I fearful? I'm off base. My internal GPS is not tracking properly because the Bible says God did not give a spirit of fear. So where did it come from? Why do I have it? I got to get rid of it, right? You got to check yourself. Am I anxious about anything? If so, why? Why am I anxious about literally anything? You should be able to check yourself and then go, I mean, my God, who am I in Christ? I shouldn't be anxious about nothing because this problem, whatever it is, it will pass quicker than I really realize. And it's not going to turn into anything because greater is who you, right? You can just go, you can dive into that if you know, if you're proactive. Are the fruits of the Spirit active in my life? Or are they just part-time? They're just there sometime. That's a big one, right? And I'll talk about that in a moment. Am I motivated in my deeds to get blessed or to be a blessing? Most people do something to get something. In general, that's how we crazy fat American lifestyle live. We're always motivated to do something in order to get something. Again, on a whole, I'm not trying to pigeonhole everybody in the corner. This is for me, right? You want to take it and use it? By all means, let's build from it. Last one I put is, am I seeking God first or am I giving him sloppy seconds? As vulgar as that may be, God is the one that called us adulterers and adulteresses by having love for the world or something other than him. So what are we really doing? These are some big dialed in questions that can literally spiritually keep you in tune with your internal GPS tracking, man. Is this one way or the other? Every day in every situation, you could put these things and just ask yourself, what am I doing this for and why? Does it line up with the Bible or doesn't it? And then change your course. Get on track. Yeah, I mentioned earlier when I'm flying and my GPS is set, it's so cool because I can set a destination. My girls say I fly for about 37 seconds. I get no credit. Yeah, I can take off here and I can land in Nashville and I can literally only touch the controls 37 seconds. I do have to land. But the GPS in it, when I'm flying from, let's call it Lansing to Nashville, when I'm flying it, there's a magenta line that goes direct. And my little plane follows that magenta line because I'm on a GPS fix. However, what you don't see behind the scenes is when you're in route mode of a GPS, that plane can deviate up to 2 miles either way of that direct route and still be considered on track. Them are just little fine-tuned things. So how far can our life drift off course? And we're still going in that same direction, but we are miles off course where we really want to be. You see what I mean? So there's some good stuff in here. So with that, what I want to continue on is I see a problem. We have the whole story today. We have the whole story of the Bible. I mean, you understand that the figureheads in the Bible, they didn't have the whole story of the Bible. Most of them read the Old Testament, or some of them were writing it. A lot of them just didn't have the whole thing compiled. Well, we today are so blessed that we know the end. We know we win. We know we're victorious. We know we're more than the conqueror. We know all these things. We know that if you give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running together, shaken. I mean, you can just be blessed. We know that because that's what the Bible says. But there is a huge detriment or disability to us in actually knowing the end. Huge disability, huge detriment to us. Because we know the end, we know all the blessings, we know by his stripes we were healed. We know if we give, it'll be given to us. We know all the benefits. So then, can you see how we can put our attention on the benefits instead of our Creator? How we're going to him in need or in want and desires, more of a selfish act, instead of going to him because he loves us. So there's a detriment in knowing the end and then keeping yourself on track and going to him first. It didn't say go to the blessings first, right? It didn't say come follow me because of these blessings. I mean, God wants a relationship with us first and foremost. Nobody, nothing else in the middle. Not even his own blessings. Those are secondary. Right? It says seek me and everything else will follow. So there's some key points in here I want to make sure that we're on. So knowing the end from the beginning, I mean, should be so overwhelming that it's unbelievable. I mean, really. So you take, for example, in Psalms 139, 18, where David's sitting there probably pondering on this thing, which I talked about this before. Today, the hustle and bustle of our society and everything we got going on, we are so short. What's the word I'm looking for? Not sighted. It's partially it. But our attention span is so cut that to just, if I was to give you a task of going in that closet, shutting the door, and then pondering on one thing for 5 minutes, Do you think you could do it? Nope. Your attention span is broken by the world and what we live in. Do I think that back then, David's laying on the side of a hill, do I think he had all this noise? No. I think he could focus and attention and really communicate with God in a different way than we are today because we're not in tune. So that's another thing. I mean, that could be a whole other deal. I mean, we could talk about that probably for a couple weeks, but we are so broken in our attention span that we don't listen to God. If he don't say something in 2.3 nanoseconds, then we're on to something else. Where's he at? I don't know. He didn't answer me. When did you talk to him? Well, I tried like 5 minutes ago, but he wasn't there, so he must be busy, right? We're on to something else. We are broken, and I'm trying to open some of this stuff up so we can fix it. Where I was going with that, kind of getting off track a little bit, is the thoughts that God has for us, the good thoughts that God has for us, and this is where David got this from. You know, he said, the thoughts that you have for me are innumerable. They exceed the amount of sand on every seashore. That's where I got that right there. I don't know how accurate it is. This is scientific. You know, if you had a spoonful of sand, how many grains are in one spoonful, and then kind of times that out, and here's estimation of how many grains of sand are on the earth. It is 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power, or 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion, right there. David said, my good thoughts for you exceed that. I mean, if God had 1,000 good thoughts for me, I would be excited. But it says his thoughts for us exceed that. But yet, how do we look at ourselves, right? This is that whole who am I in Christ deal. Boils back down to that. Understanding who you are in Christ. God has more than that. Good thoughts for you all the time. All the time. He thinks nothing but good for you. So what are we doing to ourselves? So think about this. Last week we learned, if knowing the end was so important, don't you think Jesus would have taken that rich young ruler to school that day? Why did he withhold Luke 6:38 from him? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will men give into your bosom? He told him to sell all you have. Give to the poor, come follow me. He was basically saying Luke 6:38. He just didn't tell him. So if it was so important for us to know the end right up front, Jesus would have communicated that to him because it would have been important at that moment, right? If it's important now for us to know the end, it would have been important then, right? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, right? So can you see where there could be some contradiction in that? Not in contradiction in the Bible. We just are blessed to have the end, but then we've got more responsibility to use it properly and stay focused on the accuracy of it. In addition to Jesus not telling him the end, look at what Paul says when he says, it's going to be harder to be a Christian in later days than it is for me today. I'm getting beaten and persecuted and stoned, but it's going to be harder for you to be a Christian later on than it is for me today. Why is that? Second, and this is just one reason. I could tell you a lot of different reasons, but 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read this to you. He's talking to the church. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days, right? Listen to what he wrote. People will be lovers of themselves. Do we have anybody like that in today's world? Lovers of money. We got any greed? That's how most of businesses ran today. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. Anyone got any unforgiveness going on? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These folks will have a form of godliness, Christians of today, but deny the power of the gospel. How many churches are out there today that have all these things going on and do not have the power of God backing them? This is wholeheartedly why it's harder to be a Christian today than it is back in Paul's day. They didn't BS. They didn't get around a bush. They either were or they weren't, and they got beat for it. Okay, move on. He would rather have gone through that than gone through the Christian bullcrap we deal with today. I'm sorry I have to use those kind of slang words, but that is just emotionally how I feel. It's rough, but we should be able to navigate through that by those 9 things that I just did. You know, we should have the fruit of the Spirit working in us. And that is a perfect test in itself. Are we motivated by love? Are we full of joy? Are we full of peace? Do we have self-control? We have to be motivated by love, and we have to have the desire to be engulfed in God's love, primary, nothing secondary. The issue that I see is most people have never truly encountered God's love. Not really. Remember what we talked about, Moses and burning bush? There was 2 million people that came out of Egypt under slavery, yet they wanted to go back when there was a little persecution. Moses came out of Egypt, out of the best lifestyle you could ever have, into that slavery-type lifestyle, and he never wanted to go back because he encountered God's love. Once you encounter the love of God, it changes things. Radically different. You can't go back. It's not a lip service type deal anymore. I mean, it's an emotional meltdown, heart issue that just changes you. And again, I want to help people get to that level because a lot of people, I don't believe, have it. They want to have it. They want to believe in more. People want to be loved. They want to be recognized. They want to be appreciated. But they don't really have that true connection. And that saddens me. You know, James 4:8 says, for us to draw near unto God, and then he will. Not maybe. Maybe he's there, maybe he's not. It doesn't say that. It says if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. When we're talking about near, I mean, that's a oneness. That is a singleness. That's coming together in communion where you intimately know him. So there's some missing pieces here that I want to help really knock out. So it goes on to say, if we worship God in spirit and in truth, and if we are to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which that boils back down to what I was talking about. That means that you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You have all these things. So if you can do that test on yourself and you're not motivated on love, if something, I don't care if it's trivial or I don't care if it's really bad, if something happens during the day and you lose your joy, your focus shifted from that to the one little itty-bitty problem that has caused you to lose sight of the big picture, who you really are. It's such a powerful thing. I just want to jump on someone. You know what I mean? It's just, it's exciting when you really get that revelation. So the bottom line is, I'm going to tell you this, guys, by having the end, we have a responsibility. We really do. As Christian believers, we have a responsibility to not only check, but to monitor and to make sure that we're on track all the time. We can't let someone else do it. We can't say the sinner's prayer and just say, that's it, I guess I made it, and on the road I go. Because everything in the Bible contradicts that and says there's more for you to do. Live holy, because I am holy. I mean, there's all kinds of things that go along that. People are off track of that, and they're living this Christian lifestyle that's been sold in our churches that it's that easy. It is that easy. I don't want to take anything away from the good news message, because it really is that easy. And if you get touched by the love of God, it truly is that easy. I mean, you want to be passionate in love with every single person. You'll get to a point where you look at someone and just go, yes, you know what I mean? God thinks that many positive things about him. What possibly could I have negative to say about him, right? Instead of looking at something, we got to look at the heart issues, right? So we're off tweak a little bit. You know, we're somewhere off in these 2 mile ranges somewhere and just thinking we're in the right direction, but we're off. Those two mile sides, there's a ditch on each side, right? Jesus said the path to life is narrow. If it's a path, there's a ditch. You know, we don't want to be off in that 2 mile range on either side. So I want to help people get motivated and love for God and love for people, because that's what it says. Above all things, do this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That should be the heart root issue of everything that we do, but it's not. So, any questions? I told you I had to boogie. You ready for number 4?